Forward arrow.
All right. I don't plan to preach till midnight. But if y'all want to stay and sing till midnight, I'm totally game. Love the singing. Appreciate everybody coming out and participating the way you have last night and tonight as well. See some new faces tonight. Thank you. Thankful that you're able to join us and hope you're encouraged in our time together. If you do have any questions about anything that is practiced here, anything that you see, anything that you hear, Jeremy was right. Go talk to him, not to me. All right. Give him all the tough questions. But it is good to be together tonight and to assemble tonight and to study God's word together and to worship together. Thankful for the invitation once again. Thankful for Jeremy and his support. Thankful to the elders for trusting Jeremy, and I hope I don't break that trust this weekend, but thankful to them for allowing me to come and to get to meet you, family that I've never met before, but I get to meet you. You know, it's a lot like a family reunion, right? Whenever you're a kid and you go to a family reunion, there's a bunch of people you don't know, but they're all your family. That's what this is like, right? I mean, you're all family in Christ Jesus if we're Christians and brethren in Christ. And so I have the pleasure to meet you for the first time. And it's been encouraging, and I love everybody who I've gotten to meet and the time that we've gotten to spend together, and looking forward to the next few days as well. Tonight, the title of the topic is Prayer with some Pull. And before we really get into talking about that, I first want to introduce you to a lady that I knew growing up at the Humble Church of Christ. Her name was Toy Carter when I originally met her. And later on, her husband would pass away, and she would remarry from a member of the church. His wife had passed away, and she became Toy Robinson. But this is Toy whenever she was much younger. And Toy, whenever she, and I am saying that, T-O-Y, Toy, that's what everybody called her. So Toy Carter, what she did whenever she was younger, and I might have to explain this to the younger audience, but she was a telephone operator. So you see, young folks, back in the day, you didn't just pick up the telephone and punch a number and call somebody and it automatically ring. You actually had to call the operator, and there was a lady or a guy, I guess, in there, and she had to work the switchboard, which is where you pull this thing out here and you put it over there, and they work the switchboard. In fact, if you know somebody who worked those switchboards for years, for decades, and retired from AT&T or whatever the phone company was, a lot of times their hands, you see, are a lot like this, because that's what they were doing all day long, just working those switchboards. And that's what Toy did for a living whenever she was younger. And she worked in a room with a lot of ladies, but Toy was the only Christian amongst those ladies that she worked with. And in fact, she worked with another lady. We just call her Mary Sue. There's no Mary Sues out here, are they? I'm not going to offend any. Okay, no Mary Sue. We're good. So we'll just call her Mary Sue that she worked with. And Mary Sue was sort of that worldly, belligerent individual. The one that's not okay with somebody else being a Christian and wants to try to present that person as holier than thou and pick on their faith. And if the person is living right as a Christian, like Toy did, bully her a little bit for her faith. And so she would joke with Toy about how Toy didn't want to cuss like, you know, her and the other ladies would cuss, or that Toy wouldn't go out and partake in the quote-unquote adult beverages like they would go partake in after work or at work parties, that sort of thing. And so use every opportunity that she could to get in those little digs at Toy Carter. But you know what? That office, that work environment needed Toy Carter. It didn't need another person that drinks. It didn't need another person that curses. It didn't need another person that picks on others. It didn't need another person that was racist. It needed a person that is a light. And that's what Toy was. Toy was a light in that work environment. And you think about that as far as what we are called to be. You look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the Sermon on the Mount, we are familiar with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. And don't worry if you can't read what's behind you. I'll be talking about some of that tonight. So you'll pick it all up. But prayer was some pull. Here, we see that we need to be the light is that first point. You see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That phrase that Jesus uses, "You are the light of the world." They are the light of the world. When they're following Him, they are the lights of the world. They are a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Because the truth of the matter is, if they're not following Him, they are like the rest of the darkness that is in this world. And the world doesn't need any more of that darkness. You be the light. How many Christians we have in here? So many Christians in here, right? Most everybody, I would surmise, based on the hands that were raised last night. You are called to be the light. There's enough darkness in the world. Look around. Look around. The world doesn't need any more men or women addicted to pornography, does it? The world doesn't need any more drunks. The world doesn't even need any more social drinkers. The world needs people who have self-control and people who can demonstrate that, yes, they are different and that's okay. That it is okay and it is good to be sober-minded. The world needs more sober people. The world needs more sober-minded people like Christians are called to be. The world doesn't need more fornicators. It doesn't need more women raising children without fathers in the home, does it? The world needs more family units as God designed the family unit to be. Husbands providing for and sacrificing for their wife that they love. And wives submitting and respecting and loving their husbands that they committed their life to. It doesn't need more fornication. It doesn't need more adultery. There's plenty of that stuff outside these walls. All of us need to be the light. We need to be the difference. We need to look different. And people should be able to look to you as a light. Jesus said, "You are the light." It's not something I'm making up. That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be the light. He doesn't want us to be scared of being the light. He doesn't want us to be ashamed of being the light. And there may be people in the world like Mary Sue who look down upon you for trying to just be righteous and follow Jesus. That's Mary Sue's problem. You be the light. We don't need more young people who forsake the Lord. And we don't need more young people who leave the Lord and are ashamed of the Lord's church. We need more people who understand what the Lord's church is and understand the love that's supposed to be in this family and understand the truth that that church is based on and the relationship with Jesus that that church is based on and love that and pursue that in their life. I hope you as young people want to be that light to your fellow young people in life. If you put on Christ in baptism, you be that light. Now, I could spend the rest of the time tonight till midnight probably talking about that, but we're not going to do that. You get the point, right? There's enough darkness in the world. There's enough Mary Sue's in the world. We don't need any more of those. And Christ doesn't want us to be those. He wants us to be the light. And when you leave here tonight, I hope that that would be upon your heart, that you would purposefully wake up tomorrow with the intention of being a light wherever you are in life. If it's in the workplace, if it's in the school place, it is in the home, especially in the home. Be that light in your community. Be that light. Got to add this one nowadays. On social media, be a light of goodness and kindness and gentleness and righteousness as you would expect the Lord to be. Be that as a disciple on social media. In every facet of your life, look to it and ask yourself, how can I be a light? A light, not in and of yourself, but as Jesus talks about here, a light that is a reflection of the Lord whom you serve. That's what we should be as Christians. That's what we need to be as Christians. And we don't need to be that just for ourselves. We need to be that for the world. The world needs us to be a light. Other people need us to be a light. I want you to stop thinking selfishly for just a minute about, yes, I want to be a light so I can get to heaven. You need to be a light because that's what you're called to be in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of other people in this world who need to get to heaven and need you to be a light because they're so lost in the darkness. You need to be the influence that shines upon them to help bring them to the Lord. It's not just about you. The world needs us. Everybody around us needs us to be a light. I want to introduce to you the Branch family. This is a Christian family. They were from the Shreveport area whenever I met them. They had gone down to Galveston, Texas for vacation on Father's Day. He is a baseball coach. My best friend growing up was a baseball coach, so I can relate to that. She is a nurse, in particular a NICU nurse. That's the intensive care for the newborns, right? And she was actually pregnant at this time when they had gone down to Galveston and they were down at the beach on vacation. And I mentioned before that this was around Father's Day. They had been at the beach for a couple of days. Sunday rolled around. It was Father's Day. I still remember the lesson I preached that day. It was about the Rechabites. I love that sermon. But what's more important about that day is that day I had decided, you know, this is Father's Day. I'm very busy. I had sort of a side gig at the time that required a lot of time on the telephone. I was like, I'm just going to put the telephone aside. Today's Father's Day. Just going to hang out with the family after services and enjoy lunch. And so I do that. And then something happened and I looked down at my phone and I saw that I had a call from Galveston. And I was like, well, that's strange. And so I sort of dismissed myself from the table and I go to the bedroom and listen to this message and it kept breaking up. But I could tell that what I got from the message was there was this nurse and she said something about somebody being at the hospital and looking for somebody from the Church of Christ. And can I call back if I get this message? And so I do go ahead and call back and it turns out that it's a nurse from the NICU unit in Galveston, Texas. Haley, this is Ramsey and Haley. Haley Branch had unexpectedly gone into labor and had gone to Galveston Hospital, UTMB down there in Galveston. She had given birth to her son, Ryan. But Ryan became very ill very quick. And when an intensive care unit calls a preacher, that's never a good thing. Things are not looking good. I should rephrase that. It's a good thing they would call a preacher, right? But it's not looking good. The situation is looking very bad. And when I called the nurse back, what I had gathered in that conversation was, she's like, you know, the doctors have tried everything that they can do. This child is not making it. He has an infection on top of all these other things, internal bleeding and might have issues with his brain. And it is not looking good. The doctors have done everything that they can. And so they're asking us to find a preacher to come and to pray with the family. It's like I've called all these different churches and nobody's answering, you know. And so thank you for calling back. I said, okay, you know, I'll head down there. And so I had to go to my family and say, I love you guys. Thank you for understanding. I got to go. And so I did. And they were completely loving and supportive, as I expect them to be and as they are. And so I left lunch on Father's Day and I headed down to Galveston Island, to the NICU down there. And whenever I was driving there, I sort of knew what I was walking into, but at the same time, I kind of thought to myself, you know, they don't really cover this in preaching school. That's not a class, right, Jeremy? Jeremy can verify. There's not a class for this sort of thing. And I was trying to mentally prepare myself. What am I going to say to this family that I've never, ever met before, you know? What am I walking into with the condition of this child? Whenever I got to the NICU unit, the nurse told me, by the way, we haven't broken the news to the family yet. And so, please don't say anything until they have a chance to talk to them. And when I walked into the NICU unit, this was Ryan Branch, the first time I met him. There's nothing that really prepares you for that, is there? He's in this encasement. You know, you reach through there with the gloves type thing, and you can sort of try to hold his hand. And I remember when the family came and I met them. You know, you're supposed to hold it together, right? That was really tough. And I remember as we held hands and we prayed, I prayed like I had never prayed before in my life. I had recently, and Jeremy can appreciate this, I had recently been studying the Psalms. And so, I mean, I was leaning heavily on Psalm language, and I was going to the Lord, fervent of heart, you know, Lord, you tell us to pray for you. You tell us to come. We're coming to you in faith. We know that you can do what nobody else can do. And I was praying like I had never prayed before. But you know what? I don't think you'd ever feel like you're enough in that situation. And we're all holding hands in a circle, and we're all in tears as we are praying for their son and praying for his life, praying that he not just recover from this illness that is defeating his body, but that he will thrive, that he will live a life, because the doctors say even if he does survive, he's probably going to have brain damage for the rest of his life, and he's, you know, probably be crippled for the rest of his life, and just very, very bleak. When you think about prayer, a lot of times, I don't even necessarily think we think about preparing for prayer. Like, most of the time, it's like, okay, it's time to eat dinner, so let's pray, right? I mean, not a lot of, the preparation was mommy in the kitchen cooking the food, right? That's the preparation. You know, we don't really prepare for prayer, to pray for a meal. It's time to go to bed, you know, get down. Hey, what can I think about from the day? What can I think about for tomorrow? A lot of times, when it comes to prayer, there's not a lot of preparation involved. You know, in our home congregation, we have a bulletin, and we have the announcement insert in it. We tell people, hey, use that announcement insert and pray for these people, right? A lot of times people aren't going to do that, right? They're not going to sit down and make that preparation. I need to pray for these people and make sure that I list all these things. You know, it's like, okay, what can I remember before I go to sleep? A lot of times we fall asleep while we're praying. Don't even get to the amen of our own prayer. Maybe we pray in the morning, maybe we don't. How do we make preparation then? But you think about that. How would you prepare for something like that? Well, here's the thing. You can't really prepare for something like that unless you're living to be prepared for that. You understand what I'm saying there? You know, a lot of times we live our life however we want, and then we really need prayer, and it's like, all right, let me spend 5 minutes of holiness and righteousness to send this prayer up to God, and He'll hear my prayer. That's not really how it works. God listens to the prayers of the righteous, not the people who are pretending to be righteous for 5 minutes so God will magically grant the request like a genie. That's not how it works. You need to be the light. If you be the light, you think of it like a light shining up, like a beam towards heaven, right? You need to have your soul, your life, your relationship with the Lord prepared like that to pray to the Lord. And we see passages like James, if you would turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. We read this passage and we know this passage in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says in the second half of the verse, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you believe that? This goes back to last night, where I said a lot of times a preacher asks a question and then we just want to respond with what we know is the right answer, rather than really self-reflect and give the truthful answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the prayer of a righteous man effective must? And of course we know the right answer is yes, right? Do you live that way? Do you pray that way? That's where the truth of whether you really believe that or not will be exposed. You never know when a Ryan Branch is going to come into your life and need you to pray for him. You never know that. What does that mean? If you can never know, then how can you be ready? How can you prepare, be prepared? You never know when the Lord's going to return, do you? Do you know? If you know, tell me. Right now, tell me. Nobody knows, right? Nobody knows when the Lord's going to return. How does that mean you could ever be ready? How does that mean you could ever be prepared? By always being prepared. By always being ready. Stop being selfish and think about other people. Other people need you to be righteous because other people need you to pray for them. They need you, the righteous, light Christian, to pray for them. They're going to have friends of the world, friends living in darkness. They're going to have Mary Sue's who will declare to them, I will pray for you. They need you to pray for them is what they need. They need the light. They need righteous Christians, and I'm not sure we as Christians always do believe this the way that we should believe this, but look at what he says. This is James writing to Christians just like you and me. People just like you and me. And he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What do you mean by that? That means he was just like you and me. He's a human being. He's just a person of the flesh. Yeah, but Elijah, he prayed, right? Verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Hey, he can't just be a man. Look at what he did. He prayed, and the earth, it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, the text says. But no, that's exactly his point. That he's a man of a nature just like ours, and yet this happened. Now, it didn't happen by Elijah's power, did it? It didn't happen by Elijah's power. That happened by the power of God. But how did Elijah access the power of God? Well, it was because Elijah was a man of God. When I say he was a man of God, I'm not saying that he was a man that had a different nature than ours, that he was different than us in the flesh in any respect. I'm saying that he was a man who loved God. He was a man that pursued God. He was a man that longed for God and God's will and God's righteousness. He lived as a light. He was different, wasn't he? Not by nature, but by choice. That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be different by choice. And I'm not saying that you can go home tonight and get on your knees and pray and it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months. But actually I am. Because the difference in Elijah and you is a difference of choice. You say, Elijah, love God, you know, you look at Elijah's life and man, that guy, I can never be that. Well, you know, like my daddy told me when I was growing up, well, of course you can't with that kind of attitude. You're never going to have righteousness if you're not trying. If you don't believe you can, of course you're never going to be able to live righteous and make righteous choices, right? I mean, if you never choose to love the Lord, never pursue Him and pursue His righteousness, well then of course you can never be like Elijah in that respect. But that's the tough part, isn't it? We all know that we can make those choices. The free will is within us. The difference is Elijah did make the choice, and maybe we do, maybe we don't, right? That's up to you, that's up to me. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The point being, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. But he was a righteous man that accomplished much because his prayers were effective. His prayers were effective because he was a righteous man. That's a choice. And that's what the Bible teaches us about prayer. That the effectiveness of that prayer is related to our relationship in Christ Jesus. Look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he warns husbands about not living with their wives righteously and granting them to them honor and respect that is due unto them as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you don't love your wife, you don't love God. If you don't love your wife, she's not likely to listen to you. If you don't love God, He's definitely not going to listen to you. And he goes on to say in verse 11, and let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and he and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those who are unrighteous. And so there, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's not some special group of people who are like bred to be righteous. It's not like they have a different righteous nature than all the rest of these other people over here. The people who are righteous in this text are the people who chose righteousness. They chose to follow Jesus. They chose to keep the commands of the Lord. That's why they're righteous. And that's what the world needs. When I say world, I'm not even just talking about people of the world, like ungodly, unrighteous people, although of course they need it. I'm just saying the world, everybody around us needs that. Look in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He, on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for our favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. You look at Paul here. Paul, this great champion of faith, this great evangelist and sharer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, a righteous, godly man, doing the Lord's work. Paul doesn't need anybody to pray for him, does he? Paul's so strong in faith, his prayers should be good enough in and of themselves, right? But yet here he credits the prayers of the brethren for his deliverance. If Paul needed the prayers of his brethren, how much do you think Jeremy Hodges needs the prayers of the brethren? How much do you think David Osteen needs the prayers of the brethren? How much do you think we need the prayers of one another, don't we? I mean, if Paul needed it, certainly we all need it, don't we? And that's what I'm talking about when I say the world, I'm talking about everybody, needs us to understand the principles of prayer and the relationship of prayer, because whenever we make these prayer requests, these are serious prayer requests. And sometimes we may discredit prayer to the point of thinking, well, you know, I'm just going to let other people in the church handle it. How can you call yourself a Christian if that's your attitude towards prayer and your brethren who are in need of your prayer? Oh, I don't want to, I'll let somebody else handle the prayer. I want to do something meaningful. What do we mean by that? You know, I want to do something tangible. I want to get my hands on something to fix the situation, right? The best thing you can do is pray. I'm not saying don't do the other things. Of course, we need to pray and also help how we can, right? In other ways. But the best thing that we can do is pray. It's not some meaningless, trite thing that we offer out to those who are sick or in need. Unless we don't mean it. Unless we're living a life like we know it is meaningless and trite for us to pray. Because we understand about what prayer is, right? You can have a powerful prayer life. And that's what Jesus wants you to have. And on the slide up here, as you said, be the prayer warrior. We talk about prayer warriors these days. Not necessarily a Bible thing, but it's just our cultural thing. Prayer warrior, right? We need that. And you need to be that. You need to choose to be that. When this family, the Branch family, was there and I was praying with them. And I was praying earnestly. Whenever I walked out of there, I felt so insufficient. Like they needed me, and yes, I was there for them, but man, I wish I was there for them so much more. I wish I would have had a week's notice, right? So I could have spent that whole week being more focused and more righteous, so when that time comes, man, I'm ready. And that's the guy that they needed. And I walked out of those doors knowing that I was completely insufficient for this. But I also knew that there were a lot of other brethren out there. And so I tried to get the word out and I shared the word with others. Southside in Pasadena, Texas, very large congregation, they were having a gospel meeting that week. In fact, the lectures that they have every year. So they have hundreds of Christians that show up from there, sometimes from all over the nation. So I got the word out to them so that the word could spread. And I was writing another preacher friend, pray for this family, because I knew that they needed as many prayers from the righteous saints as they could possibly get. I needed to do my part. But I knew that there were other Christians that we needed to tap into to deliver this message to God. You think of it, like I said before, that light, right? You think, you know, if I'm here praying to God, that light going up. But what's a laser? A laser is when you take multiple beams of light, right? You focus them all in, you concentrate them on one thing and shoot it out, right? And that's really how it should be. I mean, you can just kind of picture it or imagine it here when there's something going on and you're praying as a church, like all of these light beams shining forth, right? And all joining together and going up to God. That's how I think we should really kind of view or imagine prayer being. Something powerful like that. Is tapping into that relationship that we have with God if we are choosing righteousness. And God hearing our prayer and His power, not my power, wasn't the power of Elijah, His power changing things. If we don't believe He can do that, if we don't believe He does do that, then why do we pray? If we don't believe it, then it is, as Jesus goes on to talk about in Matthew chapter 6, it's just meaningless, vain repetition is all it is. You want prayer with some pull, you have to believe in prayer and the God who hears it, the God who answers it. Have you ever had to hold the hands of a loved one, of a family member, of a stranger, as their newborn son took his last breath? I'm thankful. I've never had to do that. I'm thankful that that night, though the doctors had predicted that Ryan Branch would pass away, he made it through the night. And his body fought that infection. And that's him. That's him a little bit older. He talks fine. He walks fine. Plays baseball just like his daddy. I didn't do that. Don't walk out of here thinking I did that. I didn't do that. God did that. But it was God answering prayer. We live our lives so many times, even as Christians, selfishly. There's a sense of obeying the gospel in which we think it could be selfish. And sometimes it is. It's just about me. It's just about my forgiveness and the forgiveness of my sins and me going to heaven. If that's all you think about in your concept of the gospel, then you have a misconception of the gospel. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, will change you if you are truly obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will change you. Not just in the forgiveness of your sins and the state of your eternal destiny, but it will change how you feel about life. It will change how you think about life. It will change how you see things in your everyday life. It changes your perspective. And as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot truly, sincerely follow Jesus Christ without being a light. It is the natural byproduct of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, if you are not a light, if you look at your life right now and you're like, I'm not a light, I'm not a guy who could be dependent upon to pray for somebody in that situation, I don't think my prayer would be that effective, then that says something about your faith. That says something about your relationship with God that needs to be changed. In that case, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're, not to get too political, I'm not getting political, but you're, like they say, a rhino, a Republican in name only. You're a dino, right? Like dinosaur, right? You're a dino, a disciple in name only. That's what you are. If you were baptized at one time, but it hadn't changed your life, and you're just focusing on yourself, and now you're living off in worldliness and choosing worldliness and ungodliness, and nobody can depend upon you for anything, much less to pray for them, your life is not right with God. And you need to change that. Not just for yourself, not just selfishly, but for everybody else who needs you. You see, whenever Sister Toy Carter was older, and now she's Toy Robinson as she had remarried in this picture, Mary Sue developed cancer. And all those girls she used to go to the work party with got together. They didn't invite Toy. But they got together and they went to visit Mary Sue. And they went in and they were sorrowful for the situation of her having cancer. And there were tears that were shed. And as they began to leave, they said to Mary Sue, "We're going to pray for you." And Mary Sue said, "No. Go find Toy. I need someone with some pull." Mary Sue understood that. Can you understand that? This woman who had bullied Toy in her younger years knew that she needed the faith that she made fun of. She knew that she needed the faithfulness in Toy Carter that she had made fun of. Even the unrighteous and ungodly know this truth. Do you live it? The world needs you to be a light. It needs you to be a prayer warrior. It needs you to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ that abides in the word of our Lord. Tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's your opportunity to have your life changed by having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, obeying that gospel of Jesus Christ, but not to come up out of the waters to live a life like you did before, a life of darkness. That's not a life of hope for you or anybody else. But for you to come up out of those waters following the Lord that you've just committed your life to, being a light to the world around you, being that influence that the world needs, being a prayer warrior for those around you. Yes, we want you to get to heaven, but we also want you to influence as many people as possible. The Lord wants you to influence as many people as possible to get to heaven as well. If you're a Christian who has forsaken the way, then it's your opportunity to come forward tonight if you need the help and prayers of this congregation. And Jesus, the Lord said in 1 John chapter 1 that He will forgive us of our sins, talking to Christians, if we will but confess them and repent of them. And He is righteous and just to forgive us of them. And you have a lot of saints here that love you. A lot of saints with some pull who are going to pray for you and with you to the Lord if that's your need. But as you leave here tonight and go home and wake up tomorrow, I hope that you wake up tomorrow with a renewed sense of purpose in living your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be the light. I hope that you are preparing for prayer, but when I say that, you know what I mean. I mean preparing your life for prayer each and every day so that the next time you say, I'm praying for you, everybody in this room understands that's some prayer with some pull. And that's exactly what I need. And they can say, thank you. If you need to respond to the gospel call tonight, the invitation is yours. We encourage you to come forward and make it known to us as together we stand and as we sing.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall ascend.